You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 24th of November 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10, entitled, Keys to Real Relationship.
Well, it seems that these days we see the same story repeated over and over and over again in the news. Someone commits an unpardonable offense. Sometimes it's a truly serious crime. At other times, it's merely saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong people or something, or any combination of those. And if they're a celebrity, then what they do is they find a sympathetic interviewer where they can go and say how sorry they are. Unless, of course, you take the opposite tack like Prince Andrew did this week, and you spend the interview defending yourself and denying everything else that you can possibly deny. But if they do say they're sorry, I always end up wondering, is this actually true repentance, or is it just a good public relations move? If you follow rap, some were asking a similar question a few weeks ago when Kanye West announced that he was a born-again Christian and that all of his future albums would be glorifying to God after spending years spewing misogynistic, violent, vulgar lyrics. And one of the things that I always think of when I hear about a story like this is, I'm so glad that it's not my responsibility to judge the heart of any human being. That's God's job. So while the Bible does tell us it's important that we be holy and that we work in the church and we encourage and spur one another on a bit, and in fact talks that we need to judge within the church at times, but judging the heart, the intentions, that's something that we leave to Him. But it's that question that keeps coming back about sincerity. We really want to know, are people sincere? And sometimes I think that we have to ask ourselves the question. And that's actually where the question should be pointed, because there's one person whose heart we can know, and that's our own. And we've been journeying through the book of Nehemiah together in our series, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World, over the last couple of months. And we've watched as Nehemiah, who God had placed in this important position in the Babylonian government, the government that was oppressing his people, had actually hired him. And now he had gotten permission to go back to help the Israelite exiles. Remember, if you remember the history, they have been attacked, they've been sacked, they've been carried off into captivity, and now a few of them have been allowed back into Israel, and they're in Jerusalem, but the walls are all broken down, the gates have been destroyed, and Nehemiah goes back to help, and to help the people recover their identity and security, who they are, so that they will truly become the people of God that God has designed them to be. And today we arrive at Nehemiah's chapter 9 and 10, and I've entitled the message, Keys to Real or Authentic Relationship. Now, two chapters is a bit of a long passage to read, so I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I hope that if you have your Bible, whether paper or electronic, that you'll open it and kind of follow along this morning as we look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. In this chapter, we find the people of Israel confessing their sins to God and repenting. And I believe that as we read through this chapter, as we consider what God would say to us from Nehemiah this morning, that we're going to discover some of the keys of having a real relationship with God. That's really what the people of Israel were striving to do. They had rebuilt the walls. They had fixed up the outside. But now there was an inside part that needed an adjustment. They needed to serve God and become the people of God for real. And I believe that that's true of us sometimes as well. You know, sometimes we come on Sunday morning and we shake hands and we say, you know, someone says, how are you doing? And we say, I'm doing great. And we're not really not doing great, are we? Or if somebody says, how can I pray for you? We say, oh, just a closer walk, brother. When in fact, maybe there's something that God has been talking to us about. And I understand that not everyone you shake hands with is somebody that you're going to share your deepest truth with. But we do have to ask ourselves, is there somebody that we're real with? Are we even being real with God? Well, that's what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 9. The people were getting real with God. He already knew it, but they were acknowledging it before him. And because they're doing it in community, they're getting real with each other. And one of the things that I want us to see right at the outset of this chapter is found in verse 3. It says that the people came and they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, in other words, the Bible. They read from the Bible for a quarter of the day. A quarter of the day. That's 3 hours. They spent 3 hours just reading God's word. And then it says they spent a quarter of the day worshiping and repenting and praying. Now, I'm not saying that because I want to start having six-hour services here. But I want us to get a little bit of a picture of what's happening in these people's hearts. You see, these people were hungry. And you know when you're hungry and you just can't get enough? I know some of you are probably already feeling hungry for lunch. But you're not that hungry. You can wait another hour or so at least. And probably even when you get there, you'll be able to, you know, pace yourself. You'll probably control your eating so you don't, you know, add a couple pounds today. But have you ever been really hungry? So hungry that it seems like when you eat, you're still starving, and you eat and you eat. And sometimes we actually eat so much that then we wish that we hadn't eaten so much, because it was just like that hunger was so strong that we didn't even realize when it was satisfied. I think that that's kind of a picture of the hunger that these people had. They had come back. They knew that they had been carried off into exile because of their sin, because God had it up to here, basically, with them. And God had sent them warnings again and again and again that they ignored. They had even killed his prophets. And so when they come back, they're like, God, we can't take this for granted. We need you. And where do we begin to find God? In his word. I'm so thankful that we have the Spirit. But you know, the primary role of the Spirit is to illumine God's word. And so often it's as we're reading God's word that God speaks to us about something really practical in our life today. He points out things. He examines our hearts through his word when we invite him to. I remember a friend in high school who had never darkened the door of a church when he came to Christ. And we gave him a Bible because, you know, he just knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. And we said, you know, start with the Gospel of John. And I remember him coming back the day after and saying, you know, I finished John last night. What should I read next? He had this hunger. And I would say over the course of maybe a week or so, he actually finished the entire New Testament because he wanted to know more. He was excited about what God was doing in his life. Have you had that kind of excitement in your heart at some point in your journey? Are you there now? I know it's hard to keep maybe that level of excitement at times. But I think it's partly through remembering what God has done for us, that we keep that excitement. But you know, as the people were reading the word, it did convict them. And so their response to this word is not just to say, well, thank you, Jesus, for, well, they wouldn't say thank you, Jesus, because he wasn't there yet. But, you know, thank you, God, for this wonderful word. But it was also that they would come and repent. In fact, it says that they came with that purpose. They put on sackcloth, which was sackcloth. If you have a potato sack, we have paper ones now, but they used to be made of burlap. You know, and I think it's that kind of thing, the cheap, rough material. It was a way of expressing deep grief. They put ashes on themselves. Again, these are symbols to say, God, we're so sorry that we have been breaking everything. We have been disobeying your commands. But it's really interesting as we read their prayer. It doesn't start with, woe is me, for I am undone, like Isaiah when he sees God's glory. Though we did see that response when we looked at chapter 8 on Thanksgiving Sunday, where the people started crying as they read the word and say, oh, I can't believe what we've done. How could God even bring us back here? But they learned in chapter 8 that the correct response to how to respond when God's word convicts us is actually to thank God, to praise God for all he's done. And so I could summarize their prayer that we find in verses 5 through 31 like this. God, you are the creator. You chose Abraham and made a covenant with him. You rescued our people from Egypt. You appeared to us in person and gave us the law. You provided for our needs while we wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And even after that, when our ancestors disobeyed you and forgot you, you forgave them. And you led them into this land where they were so blessed. And when they continued to disobey and even killed the prophets that you sent to warn them, you allowed enemies to oppress them, but you still rescued them. When they continued to do wrong for generation after generation, you warned them and finally sent them off into exile. But even then, God, you didn't put an end to us as a people. But we see today that in your grace and your mercy, you brought us back into our own land to be with you. Wow. What an awesome, merciful God we serve, don't we? And when people say that they find the God of the Old Testament harsh, and they almost want to throw out the Old Testament, I always know that they've only been listening to atheist blogs. They've only been reading half the story. And they need to get on to the rest and to understand that where there are curses for disobedience, there are blessings for obedience. And even when we disobey, God's grace and mercy is shown time and time again. Jesus didn't come and bring in something totally foreign to the Old Testament. No, he said, this is the God who's always existed, but it was impossible for you to fulfill the law. I have come to fulfill the law for you so that you can, in my grace, stand before God in all holiness and righteousness. But of course, the Israelites, they weren't just reading half the story. They were reading the whole story. They were remembering what God had done. And in verse 33, they say, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. And you know, sometimes even as we are, well, in our Christian walk, this would be true of us, wouldn't it? I think it was Paul who said, when we are faithless, he is faithful. And you know, we mess up. All of us. 100% of us in this room. If I asked if there's anybody who's serving the perfect Christian life today, raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you just committed the sin of pride, lying. At least those two. Because I know that it's not until we see him face to face that we are fully perfected. That's what the Bible teaches. And so this applies to us today. God, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. Not every day, maybe. But for a lot of us every day, we fall short of his glory. But you know, when you get into the Word, you don't just see how far you fall short, but you also see how good God is, how merciful he is, how gracious and forgiving he is. And so our repentance is not the repentance of a servant groveling in the dirt, but of a thankful child reveling in the Father's love. And we just seek to please him. Are we really grateful today? We celebrated communion a few moments ago, and we praised him, we thanked him. But was that a PR move? Or is it really from our hearts? Are we sincere today? It's only God in us who really knows the answer to that question. Do we wake up each morning and not say, "Dear Lord, it's morning," but say, "Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for wanting relationship with me. What an awesome privilege I have today to live that out." I don't wake up every morning and say that, by the way. But that's where I want to be. I think that it's hard to get cold towards God, to get out of relationship with God, if we have that kind of attitude. Gratefulness feeds back into increasing our desire to change. It feeds our desire for repentance, as well as to learn more about this God who's so awesome, our hunger for his word. And that's something we find, is that all of these things work together. And if one of them is missing, it affects all the others. If you are grateful and even repentant, but you get out of God's word, you start to forget what he's done. Your gratefulness goes down a notch. You stop repenting because you aren't even looking at what the Bible says, so you just get used to what you do. And each one of those, when you take out just one piece, all the others start to go down. If we really understand God's mercy and love, then our repentance is far more than a PR stunt. It's more than just words. Our gratefulness leads us to commit to follow God's ways, not just in the moment, but in the future. Imperfectly, yes, but with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are going to live for God and honor him first in our lives. And that's exactly what we find the Israelites doing here. In chapter 9, verse 38, it says, "In view of all this," all the things that they had praised God for, all the repentance they'd brought before him, "in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders are affixing their seals to it." Notice that. They don't just say, "God, we commit before you." And you know, I think the reason that they didn't is because they knew their history. They knew that the people of Israel had done that a lot. They'd said, "God, we're going to serve you." And the day later, they left him. And they said, "God, what can I do to make this a firmer commitment?" "Well, we can put it in writing. We can put our seals on it to prove that it's us who said this." And so in the future, if we fall down on this, somebody can look at this list and say, "Well, hey, Margaret, didn't you sign this? Mish, didn't you sign this? Christian, I know I'm just throwing out names and you're all feeling like, but you know, we can look at each other and say, didn't you sign on the dotted line and say, I'm committed, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do what His Word says? Come on, let's do it. And you know, in Christianity, we have a practice that's kind of like that. We call it baptism. Baptism is this symbol of saying, you know what? The old me, it's dead. I'm putting it in the grave. And that's why we go under the water, to represent our relating to Jesus Christ's death, to say we're doing that. And when we rise up, that we're rising up clean. That's why it's in water, right? That we're rising up as a new person, a new creation in Christ. And we do it publicly. That's why we have baptism here. And I know for some of you, that's a scary thing to get in front of everybody and say that. But that's why it's public, is because it's like these Israelites signing on the dotted line. We're saying publicly, yes, I stand for Christ. And in fact, in the early church, they didn't get baptized inside a church building because they didn't have church buildings. They went to the closest river for most of them. Or if they didn't have one, then they kind of dug they had pits that they dug for the purpose of baptism, but they were outdoors. So even the people who didn't come to church or synagogue, they knew if you were getting baptized, they'd hear about it. And so we have to ask ourselves, even beyond the question of, have I been baptized? Do my friends know? Do my coworkers know that I'm serving God? That's one of the ways that we sign the dotted line. We don't need a piece of paper, but we need to let people know so that we're saying, you know, we stand for something. Because, you know, something I've noticed about non-Christians is if you say, I'm a Christian and I stand for Jesus, they're pretty quick to keep you on your toes, right? How can you talk like that? You say you're a Christian. And so I know that some of us are like, I don't know if I want to tell people I'm a Christian because I don't live it, right? Well, one of the best things that we can do sometimes is say, you know what? You're right. When they say that to us, right? Tell people you're a Christian. And when we fall down, when we fail, and they say, well, look at you, some Christian you are, you're like, yeah, I'm another one of those sinners saved by grace. And thank God He's helping me, and I'm sorry that I did that, right? And that's what keeps us close to God, when we realize that we need Him to be the witness He's called us to be. And so we find that the people of God gathered, and they committed before the Lord to serve Him. And we also find that over centuries, as Christians have done this, that it also helps them to stand up to opposition. And so we find the disciples in Acts chapter 4, when they faced the kind of pressures we face today. Just a couple weeks ago, we prayed for the persecuted church, people who face death today for Christ. But we don't face those kind of pressures. We face the kind of pressures where they're like, keep that to yourself. It's a personal matter. We don't talk about religion here at work or at school or whatever. But you know, when in Acts chapter 4, the leaders of the Jewish people came to the disciples, actually they had imprisoned them, and said, you have to stop talking about this Jesus guy. They were like, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And you know, when your relationship is in the right place with God, that's how it is. You cannot help talking about Him. Not in an obnoxious way, though probably sometimes people might think it's a little obnoxious, but not purposely trying to be obnoxious. But it's just like when you are feeling close to God, when you're in His Word and He's speaking to you, when you're keeping short accounts and there's not a whole bunch of stuff that you are doing that's displeasing to God, but you're repenting and saying, God, help me to be who You've called me to be. When you're fresh like that, then you can't help talking about what God is doing in your life because He's doing something. You know, I know that sometimes we get into these periods of life, and if somebody says, "So what has God done for you this week?" We're like, "I don't know. What has God done? I have to come up with something." Right? Because that's the spiritual thing to do. When maybe the most spiritual thing would be for us to say, "You know what? I think maybe I'm losing my edge. Can you pray for me? Because I actually can't think of anything." And sometimes it's just because we have to think another moment. But what is God speaking to us? Are we seeking Him? I really believe that God is speaking to us every day. Are we listening? Are we listening? It's not in the big things. It's in the little things that God speaks to us so often. The little changes of behavior, the talk to that person, encourage that person, the call that person up. This is what my word is saying to you today. Those are the kinds of things that God speaks to us and keep us fresh and help us to have that sense of I can't hold it in because God is just so central to my life. You know, we've all probably had the kind of friend who wouldn't stand up for you in public. You know, they were really friendly behind the scenes when it was just the two of you. Not really getting a lot of nods there, but probably a lot of you, at least in grade school, had a friend like this, right? You get together and you play and everything's great between you, but then you get to school and maybe a bully starts picking on you and they join in or they just back off and pretend they don't know you. Well, you know, Jesus talked about that too. And I realize that this is a bit of a heavy, but I think it's important for us to consider. In Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And so we need to look at our hearts and our lives and say, are we truly committed? Are we living out this? And we shouldn't do so to condemn ourselves or to feel huge guilt, but more to just look at the future and say, God, is this something I need to repent about? That I'm saying I'm committed to you, but I'm not living it out? That I won't tell anybody because I really don't want to be held to account? Let's rise up as God's people and be counted for Christ. And that's what the Israelites were doing. These are people who could have faded into the background in Babylon and just become another Babylonian. But they came back to Israel because they wanted something more. Do you want something more? The last thing I see in Nehemiah chapter 9 to 10 about the Israelites is they backed up their commitment with specific actions that they were going to take. They didn't just say they were committed. They didn't just announce it so that they'd be kind of held accountable, but they said, okay, these are the specific things that we need to change. They recognized the areas that they were disobeying God's word, and so they applied God's word in practical ways. You know, so often people translate Christianity into being nice. If I'm a nice, good person, everybody else thinks I'm a good person, it must mean I'm a good Christian. But that's really not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they'll know that you are Christians by your love one for another. He said, anyone who is going to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. And he said, if you follow after me, anyone who is my true follower, they will be persecuted. And you know, people don't persecute people that they think are really nice. They persecute people they think are bigoted or people that they think are this or that. And I'm not saying we should act like bigots, but I'm just saying that sometimes what is God's love and God's holiness is translated into bigotry today. And so we have to decide what specific actions are we going to take? How are we going to apply God's word today in our lives? What is God speaking to us? And not even just today, but what has God been saying to you yesterday and the day before? Are there things in your life that God is saying, you know what? That's not a great attitude. That's not really a way to treat people. Or are there things that, not so much things that we're doing that are wrong, but things that God is challenging us to do that we're holding back? If so, we need to come before the Lord and say, God, I'm committing to this action step. We have to break it down and say, okay, God, if you called me to do this, I can't just sit and wait for you to make it happen. I need to ask you, what doors of opportunity are you opening, and go through those open doors? Because I believe that God provides open doors. Sometimes he closes doors, but he provides open doors for us to walk through. And so for them, they recognized that they were mixing themselves up with idol worshipers and pagans, and they needed to stop doing that. It wasn't about interracial marriage. It was about we are just mixing up God and all these false gods and worshiping idols, and we have to stop that. We can't marry pagans and expect that we're going to stay strong in the Lord. So we have to do something different. God, they say, and this is in chapter 10 around verse 30, if you're following along. God, we've been working and doing business 7 days a week instead of following your pattern for rest. And we haven't been giving people relief from debt the way that you told us to. We let your temple get run down, and the priests had to stop working because they didn't have enough to provide for their families. And so we will bring the proper offerings to take care of the house that we worship in. And not only that, we'll give the first fruits. And that was the when they were first harvesting something, or when the lambs and all that were being birthed, the first one of the year, they would bring to the Lord and say, thank you, God, before they got all the rest. They said, thank you, God, the first belongs to you. And then after they gathered everything in, they counted it up, and they said, Lord, we're going to give you the tithe. And that's the increase. Everything that has increased over this last year, we take 10% of it, and God, we're going to give it to you. Possibly those are not the areas that you struggle with. And certainly most of you don't arrange marriages for your children. But every generation struggles with how we handle our possessions. I know that that's an ongoing struggle for all of us. All of us struggle with how we're going to mix with the culture around us, and whether we're going to just become one of them, or whether we're going to hold ourselves to a higher standard and display Christ. All of us have a choice as to whether we're going to be a help to the people of God as we gather, as we scatter, or whether it's just going to be me and God and nothing else. And you know, I see a parallel here to Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer to the Hebrews he writes and he says to the people that they need to fix their eyes on Christ. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let's commit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Being grateful in our hearts. considering him who endured such opposition, so we do not grow weary and lose heart. And in this passage in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews also says that we need to take action, that we need to make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. He calls us to holiness. And we see these same factors at work. So I know that this isn't just true of Nehemiah, but we find this all throughout the Bible, that we need to be hungry for God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can find that all through the Bible. All through the Bible, God's word calls us to repentance. All through the Bible, it calls us to committing before the Lord. All through the Bible, it says, remember what God has done. Be grateful, give thanks. And all through the Bible, it calls us to act. You know, there's lots of religions that are just about belief, just about something inward, just about some nice cultural practices, but not Jesus. He's calling us to change from the inside out, to give our hearts to him. And that's what the people of Israel were doing in Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. They were saying, God, our hearts are with you. We're an open book before you. Mold us, shape us, change us. And I believe that the book of Nehemiah is really setting the stage for Jesus to come. It's the last story we have in the Old Testament. There's some prophets that you'll read after, but it's the last historical book. And without the work of Nehemiah, God wouldn't have had anywhere to send Jesus to, that there would be a people who even understood what he was going to do. God is at work. But all throughout history, he's calling out to his people to be in real relationship with him. As the worship team comes this morning, I want us to simply respond to what the Spirit has been saying to us this morning. Because I know that probably one of these areas, at least, is something that each one of us needs to respond to. Maybe you're doing really good at being in the Word, but you're not letting it touch your heart. And so there's no repentance. There's no, God, change me, mold me, shape me into who you've designed me to be. Maybe you've got those two really well, but you know, you realize that your gratefulness is slipping. Life is hard. And it's easy to get focused so much on what's right in front of you that we forget the big picture. And we lose how good God is. Maybe we're thankful, but it's just us and God. We've never committed. We've never committed to a body. And we've never committed even to letting the world know that Jesus is alive in us. And today it's to say, God, I'm going to be more outward about where I'm at. I'm going to share with somebody where I'm really at with you, so that I can be encouraged and strengthened, and I can be an encouragement and strength to someone else. No more face masks, no more nice Christian, but instead, this is where I'm really at. Help me. I'm committed to serving Christ. And maybe it's on that last step of acting it out. We've come here Sunday after Sunday, and we know what we need to change. We know what we need to do, but we're just not taking that step. And if so, today is a great day to take the first step. To say, Holy Spirit, I obviously can't do this on my own. None of us can. We're perfected as we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us, to work in us, to change us. And so if you're struggling with that last step, this is a great place to say, you know what? Where I am weak, God, you are strong. You're going to have to help me because I'm not strong enough. And part of that is sharing with others who will help us and encourage us and strengthen us. But part of it is just acknowledging and saying, God, no, I'm independent. My independent approach, it hasn't been working. I need something better. Help me. I'm going to invite you to stand as the worship team leads us in a song that simply expresses our determination to come before the Lord and give Him everything. Let Him mold and shape us. And if God has been speaking powerfully to you today, I'd invite you to come up to the front because we'd love to pray with you and agree with you. You know, sometimes we need that. We've been doing it me and God, but we need the body. And maybe today you even feel like, you know, I need to respond, but it really is more something I need to say to just God, but I feel like I need to do something to cement it, to take the first step, that action. I don't really need someone to pray with me. And if that's you, you can come on the side here with the communion table. But if you want somebody to pray with you, would you just come to this side and I or somebody else will come alongside you and believe for your situation, whatever it is. There's going to be no condemnation, no judgment. We just want to come alongside you and believe that whatever step you are in the journey, that God is going to help you to take the next step. Not to be perfect today, but to be in the process of being perfected. Amen? We confess before you this morning that each one of us desperately needs you. There's not one of us who can live for you in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your direction. We need you to speak to us from your word. We need your Holy Spirit to convict us and even to give us the strength to respond in repentance when our selfishness or our self-willedness just wants to say, no, don't touch that, God. And so, Lord, we acknowledge today, corporately and individually, our dependence upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, like the people of Israel. Lord, that today, for those of us who are struggling, today would be that line where we sign, where we commit to you, and there's no turning back. Lord, I pray for a brother, a sister today who's just feeling discouraged even now, who's feeling like, Lord, I've come to you so many times and I'm still struggling with the same thing. God, are you going to help me? Lord, I pray for that brother, that sister today, Lord, that they would just sense you in their spirit today saying, yes, I'm here. Just keep getting back up when you fall down. I'm here. I'm giving you my strength. Lord, I thank you for that word, for your patience. Lord, you were so patient with the Israelites over and over again, and you still sent Jesus. So we know that you're still patient today. Thank you, God, that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to allow you to perfect us step by step, day by day. Oh, God, you're such a good God. We're so grateful that you are that way. And our response as we understand who you are and what you're like is that we want to serve you. We want to be more like you. And so we just invite you today to have your way. Mold and shape us. Embolden us. Help us to be Christ in the world around us as we leave from this place today. whether at home or at work or at our schools or in our communities, Lord, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. Just like the Israelites needed to be the people in Jerusalem that you'd called them to be, may we be the people on the South Shore that you've called us to be. May your light shine so brightly through us. Thank you, God, that you have chosen to use us, that you have chosen us as your people and given us this mission to just take the message of what you've done to everyone else that we meet. What a privilege it is. What an honor. And we just want to give you all the glory and all the honor for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.